The gospel lesson for tonight comes from John's gospel. It's a reading from the end of the 12th chapter, selected verses 35 through 37 and 42 to 47. Listen for God's word tonight. Jesus said to them, "The light is with you a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." And after Jesus had said this, he departed and hid from them. And although he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God. And then Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. Whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness. I do not judge anyone who hears my word and does not keep them. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word for our own journey of faith. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Imagine that you're at a dinner party and someone at the gathering announces to you, "I don't believe in God." Or perhaps they're more specific and they simply say, "I don't go to church. Because what use is God if the world is full of senseless violence, if the church is full of hypocrites, and no one likes to wear dress clothes and sit for an hour on uncomfortable pews?" There are people that love making those statements because they know there's really nothing you can say in response that will convince them to think otherwise. And why is that? It's because with these statements that people have set up a false equation. So long as there exists one supposed hypocrite in church, so long as one child dies tragically anywhere in the world, so long as Sunday morning consists of dress clothes and hard pews and rambling sermons, then therefore there must not be a God. But that's a nonsense equation. And in truth, I'm actually not going to talk about that now, because the sermon is not about whether God exists. It has a narrower focus, and it's around a different question that asks, where is God when you don't believe in God? What happens after you say, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the church. I don't believe in Christianity"? Does God stomp out of the room, slam a door, and sulk in the corner until we come back and apologize? Does God begin working intentionally to cause bad things to happen to people that profess that? Or does God shower good things on the people that are on God's team and not so good things on people that haven't signed up yet? Or perhaps in a different perspective, maybe God acts with total impartiality, offering the same grace, the same blessing, the same hope to every person in every land, which is a lovely concept, but it begs the question, well, then what difference does it make whether or not I believe in God if the results are going to be absolutely the same? To preach a sermon about God, which is not unexpected in a church, you need a reference point. And so as Christians, we use Scripture. And so tonight I've chosen a few verses from John chapter 12. The end of that section, those 12 chapters of John's Gospel, that group is called the Book of Signs because it contains a series of 7 miracles or signs that Jesus performed in order to open people's eyes to the reality and the nearness of God. Jesus turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000. He healed lame and blind people. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And at the end of that whole series of stories comes this little summary from which I read 8 verses. And in that summary, there is a brutally honest comment that says, although Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. Now, 4 quick observations on these verses. First, have you noticed how often Jesus talks about light and darkness? He said in those passages, the light is with you now. Walk while you have the light, because in the darkness you do not know where you are going. Too often we think that conversations involving faith and God have to involve legal categories. Talk about law and commandment, right versus wrong, truth versus unbelief. But if you read carefully in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't use legal categories very often. He uses organic categories, bread of life, living water, seeds that produce fruit, or in this case, walking in the light versus stumbling in the dark. There's a self-evidence to this type of language, and that type of clarity is very important if you're going to talk to someone about something as hard to express as God and faith. Legal arguments are seldom very convincing when talking about matters of the heart. So when the topic of God comes up, try speaking about light, hope, and the God-given things that nurture life. Second comment. Doubt and faith always exist side by side. They're like passengers crammed into the coach class of commuter jets nowadays. They're the experiences that are as bound as tightly together as the words spoken by the distraught father of an epileptic child captured in Mark 9, when the father said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. John tells how people had witnessed Jesus performing all these signs, and yet they still didn't believe in him. John goes further and says there were people in positions of authority that appreciated Jesus and felt he was the Christ, but were afraid to say so for fear of what others might say. Christopher Buckley recently wrote that some of the fiercest battles that he had with his father, William Buckley, were invariably battles over religion. As he put it, at some point I grew tired of this personal 100 years war, and my agnosticism, once defiant, went underground. I had no desire any longer to nail my theses to his church door. For every Christian that has remained silent when he or she should have spoken, there is an agnostic that has remained silent about doubt when he or she should have acknowledged it honestly. And side by side we fly through life, both groups saying on some level, I would like to believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Yet these prayers are impossible to answer so long as they remain underground and unexpressed. Therefore, we are all called to be honest about that in which we believe and that in which we have our doubts. Third, in its best form, faith always has a quality of transparency. An act of true love does not cause our gaze to stop on the one that is loving, but always pushes us beyond that to understand the larger category of what true love actually looks like. A courageous act does not focus us just on the person exhibiting courage, but reminds us what courage looks like for all people in all situations. The transparency was there when Jesus said to the people, to believe in me is not to believe just in me, but to believe in the one who sent me. To see me is not just to see me, but to see the one in whose name I work. There is not ever going to be a conversation you can have with someone else that is going to bring God totally into focus for them. But there are hundreds of things you can point to whose transparency allows folks to glimpse the splendor that we understand to be God. Life is full of what I would call sacred prisms that refract our vision enough to allow these glimpses of heaven to come through. And our calling as disciples of Christ is to be so transparent that the light that shines and the goodness that enlivens us may be visible through us so that others by grace will trust this same light and this same love. Fourth, though Jesus repeatedly said, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world," the church for too long has been cast in the role of judge, not savior. Susan, in one of her recent CDs, touched on this theme. One of her songs says, "If God is great and God is good, why is your heaven so small?" Another one asks plaintively, "How do you learn to love those who will never love you?" That issue ties to the earlier comments I made on transparency. But to summarize it, when we say Jesus is the way, we should never follow that by the comment, "And by the way, I happen to possess the only road map to show you the way." At best, we are humble companions on the road to heaven, not gatekeepers charging admission at the gates of heaven. Light and darkness, doubt and belief, transparency and hope. Now, having offered those words out of these verses, still comes the question, how do we respond when someone says, "I don't believe in God"? Well, one option is to offer some version of Pascal's wager. Act as if you believe in God, because if there is a God, then you'll gain something from it, perhaps even eternal life. And if God doesn't exist, well, no harm's been done and maybe a little good's been done along the way. It's a very pragmatic response, but it's not very inspiring. So another option comes from a man named Nicholas Ayo, who's a Catholic priest. He was writing in the Notre Dame magazine in a recent issue. And Nicholas says this, "If the conversation is going to be about where is God, it's important to always be clear where you're starting from and to be honest about the length of the journey ahead. If you begin by thinking and saying, 'I exist, I am here, but where is God?' then that journey is going to be a long one. But if you can begin by thinking, 'God exists, God is here, where am I?' then the road will be shorter. To begin with, 'I am here, where is God?' is now to try and move from the known to the unknown, from the finite to the infinite. And it's to believe that we'll only be satisfied once something that is ultimately unknowable and inexpressible and infinite is squeezed inside our tiny human brains. To get to that point requires traveling a very long road. And you will encounter many obstacles on the way, questioning, why is there war? Why is there disease? Why is there tragedy and death if this God exists at all? But if you decide, even briefly, to try the flip side of the equation, to trust a word of Scripture, to trust an image of light and life and resurrection, to believe someone's testimony of faith just long enough to say, "God is here, so where am I?" then that road is much shorter. We are the question, not God. We are what's knowable, what's expressible, what's finite and roughly able to be comprehended with our own tiny human brains. We are the question, not God. We are the ones to be asked about war and disease and about violence and death. And we are the question that is to be argued about at dinner parties and when seated next to someone on a crowded commuter airplane. But because we like to divert attention away from ourselves and quickly change the subject, that's why we're prone to turn the conversation on its head and insist that somehow God is the question. Where is God when this happens or when this doesn't happen? When instead we should ask, where are we when this happens or doesn't happen? We who are part of a creation that's been shaped by God and intended by God to look much, much different. As Father Ayo has said, belief is a matter of trust from the heart more than it is an argument in the head. God does not go away when we don't believe in God. And throughout it all, God is neither indifferent nor uninvolved as we ask those questions. But having said that God is here and asking where are we, then we realize we cannot be indifferent to whether people believe in God or not. Because it matters too much. It matters for each of us. It matters for our world. It matters for the vision of love that's been given to us. Joan Chittister once said, the main theological question is not whether there is life after death, but rather whether there is life before death. Light and darkness, doubt and belief, transparency. God is here. So where am I? Where are we? Because we are the question. Ultimately, it is a question of trust, of choosing where you wish to stand while you ask these questions. May that place be for you a place of light, even as you ask. May that place allow you to see beyond the here and now and look to the eternal and the ever-loving presence. May that place connect you to others in love and to others in all time. And may that moment begin now, this very day, because God is here. Amen. As God's people, let's join in a time of prayer, at the end of which time we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Gracious God, we disturb the silence for a moment. And yet our words neither disturb nor offend you, for you long for us to speak, even as you long to answer. So in our own moments, in our own honesty, we open up to you ourselves. Read the lines on our hearts, read the stories we contain within, and then transform them by your grace, bringing healing where there is brokenness, bringing release where there is pain, bringing vision where there is despair, bringing a newness and a joy that bubbles over in laughter and in song. On this day we pray for this community of faith in its various expressions, this community as a city, as a region, as a land. Be with those who are struggling during these times. Provide shelter for all, food for all, hope for all. And use us as your ambassadors of hope. We pray for our nation and for its leaders that all may be guided by your wisdom as they seek to act wisely. And we pray for people in distant lands whom we will never meet, but who are known by name by you. Remind us once more of your spirit that goes beyond our borders and touches lives throughout all time and place. Lord, we lift up to you those that are sick or ill or in the hospital. We ask for healing mercies for those recovering from surgery, from those alone in assisted care facilities and nursing homes, those in hospitals and in places of need and shelters throughout this land. By your grace, give us better vision that we might see further. By your grace, give us stronger compassion that we might act more fully. But remind us that you go ahead of us, and therefore we need not be afraid. In this world we will know struggle, but you have overcome this world. So gracious God, move forth once more that your words might bear fruit, that lives may be transformed, and the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and that light is the light of all people. Hear us now as we lift up to you the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, as we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.